I'm seated today because I'm with my friend, Dr. Hilary McBride, a very respected clinical counselor here in Vancouver. And in a few moments, she's going to be sharing about how we can overcome our anxiety. With COVID-19, anxiety, as you know, has really spiked. As I've mentioned before, during a recent period, alcohol consumption was up 55% compared to the very same time last year. Suicidal ideation is up, and some relationships have broken because of the strain they've been under during this time. So we have experienced stress and anxiety because of a health crisis, which has caused an economic crisis. And with the tragic and cruel killing of George Floyd, we're also in a social crisis. But people experienced anxiety, of course, before this fearsome threesome came along. Amazon tracks the passages that you highlight in your e-readers, your e-books. Do you know what the most highlighted passage in the Bible is according to Amazon? Well, it's not John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And it's not the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. The most highlighted passage in Scripture, according to Amazon, comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, as the Apostle Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything," in the original Greek, he's using the present active tense, which means that Paul is saying, don't continue to be anxious. It's in the present continuous tense. It's almost impossible to completely be free of anxiety all the time. The pastor and author Max Lucado says, the presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. So the presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. Dr. Hilary McBride is a brilliant and compassionate clinical counselor. She earned her PhD in psychology at UBC. She's also a very gifted speaker and author. She is the host of the CBC podcast, Other People's Problems, as well as a host of the popular podcast, The Liturgists. And she's also a primary teacher for the Sanctuary course, which is offered among other places here at 10th, and helps people move toward mental wellness in the context of community. Hilary, thanks so much for being here with us today.
Thank you for having me. I had some anxiety, but after your glowing report of my accomplishments, I'm noticing feeling a little bit less.
Oh, I'm grateful to hear that, Hilary. I could have gone on and on, but that would create anxiety for the people that watching.
Of course, okay. We don't want that.
Yeah. So Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, or more precisely in the Greek, don't continue to be anxious all the time. But can anxiety ever be healthy and helpful?
Mm-hmm. One of my favorite ways of thinking about anxiety, and I'll put it in the category of fear and worry, is that it's the smoke alarm. It's this system that tells us, pay attention, there's something dangerous there. And when it's healthy, we actually think about that more like fear, that there is a fire in the house and the smoke alarm is telling us, you need to go put that fire out. So we're getting all of this energy to move towards the thing that's dangerous or move away from the things that's dangerous to actually fix the problem. But when the smoke alarm is going off and there's actually no fire in the house, that's when it becomes a kind of pathology or a pathological anxiety, where our nervous system is getting so activated, but there's actually no danger in front of us. And our job is to notice the signals in us, to notice the smoke alarm, and to be able to discern, is there a danger or a threat here or not? And so that's how I differentiate anxiety or fear in a healthy sense from the kind of pathological anxiety.
Hillary, that's a great analogy. Mm-hmm. So the smoke alarm is going off. Mm-hmm. There's been a bit of a fire on the stove, but we've put out the fire. We've waved away the smoke,
right.
But the alarm keeps going off. How can that be destructive? And how can we respond to that kind of anxiety that's no longer necessary
right.
or beneficial?
Right. I'm so glad that you're differentiating those two when perhaps it goes on longer than it needs to. And what can we do about it? Because it's helpful to know that there is something we can do about it. A lot of times when we're feeling anxious, we feel overwhelmed and powerless. And so having some strategies about what to do can help us feel like, okay, there is something available for us here. We can intervene. So when the smoke is still around, that takes a huge toll on our nervous system. Another way of saying it is that the fear that accompanies danger or threat or anxiety demands a lot from us. Our hormonal activation, right? Even the way that our brain works, how we get epinephrine moving through our system, all of those things together, they're really helpful when we're in danger, but when they keep going on, they end up taking energy away from us. And when we have that much stress hormone hanging out in our bloodstream, in our nervous system, over a long period of time, it can actually create structural changes in the way that our brain functions. So ultimately, what we want to be able to do is first notice the difference between when there is danger or when we're just feeling the after effects of when there was danger. And the distinction is my body telling the story of something I've been through before, or is there actually something here that needs to be different? And I like to use that way of thinking about it because it's really compassionate. To say if we're feeling anxious and our nervous system is still activated, it's not because we're bad. It's not because we don't love God. It can be because our body is remembering some unfinished business from before, and it's pointing us in the direction of something that we need to do differently or get some healing from. So being able to distinguish, is there danger here, or is this the remnants of danger in the past? And if we have been in danger, but we're not in the present, there are some things we can do with our actual bodies to help us feel present and here. Because ultimately, that's what we need. We need to know that this moment is safe and that we're not in the back there when things were dangerous. So we can use up all of the stress energy. We can do that by dancing or walking or running or squeezing our muscles really tight and then letting them go. But we can also do things that are more soothing, like putting our hands on our chest and taking some deep breaths, by focusing our attention on something in the here and now, or by calling up memories from the past or something in the present that feels pleasant, pleasurable, and enjoyable. So those are some of my ideas for now.
That's great. I know you love to dance as a way to de-stress.
I do. And, I love it so much.
We've got an 11-year-old son, Joey, and if he's feeling anxious, uh-huh. I'll tell him just to breathe deeply and to exhale slowly. That can calm us in a really helpful way.
Well, what you're also doing there, Ken, that maybe you don't know, is you're emotionally regulating him through your attachment relationships. Mm. One of the things that we're wired for is connection. And when we feel overwhelmed, to know that someone is right there with us, that in itself is enough for our nervous system to go, oh, if someone that I love is here and they're not overwhelmed, then maybe I'm actually okay. And so when you get close to someone that you love or when they give you some reassurance and when you allow yourself to take that in, like Joey does with that big breath, those are things that can also help us know, wow, I'm here and I'm safe.
Hillary, as I was alluding to before, a lot of people right now, because of the tragic killing mm-hmm. of George Floyd, are experiencing a great deal of anxiety and in some cases, deep grief and even outrage. What would be a healthy way to respond to those kinds of emotions?
Yeah, it's complicated right now because fear and anger give us all of this energy to do something different. And it's really hard to know what we can do differently when we're in bed at night scrolling on our smartphone and we're just feeling rage or frustration or fear. And so it's important to know that that energy is telling us about what's important for us. To be outraged is to have a heart after justice when someone has been murdered for no reason at all. And so it's important for us to pay attention to that information that our body is giving us, to know my body is telling me that this matters, that justice matters. And maybe we can't do anything about that in the moment. And so it's good to use up that energy through like what we talked about, dancing or moving or squeezing our bodies to use up all of that activation in our muscles. But then perhaps when we notice okay, I'm feeling a little bit more here, and I'm feeling like I have a better awareness about what my options are, we can use that information we got to move us into action. So maybe I can't do anything in the middle of the night or in the workday, but when I'm feeling a little bit more regulated, I can sign petitions, I can give money, right? All the things that we can do that perhaps don't necessarily need our anger in that moment, but we can be directed towards because of our frustration and outrage. And in that way, our anger had a purpose. It moved us to action, which is exactly what emotion is supposed to do.
That's really helpful, Hillary. Mm-hmm. Thank you for that.
Yeah, you're welcome.
The Apostle Paul in the passage that we cited says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, present your request to God. Mm-hmm. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Can you comment on the role of prayer specifically and thanksgiving as a way to foster peace and even joy in challenging times?
Yeah. It was really relieving to me as a Christian to learn that this practice that I'd been given through my faith tradition actually has some neuroscientific evidence behind it. And so when we start looking at what prayer does for us, we see that the mindful contemplation, particularly prayer that's kind of Thanksgiving oriented, does something structurally to our brain. It actually thickens the networks in our brain that help us build resilience against stress. And it also actually makes us, this might be surprising for some people, but it makes us more empathic. So we see in the neuroscientific evidence of people who practice regular gratitude practices and prayers of thanksgiving, that they're actually more attuned to the suffering of other people. But there is also a kind of resilience against the pain, which helps us endure the fight, endure the struggle for justice, endure the ability to make the slow structural changes to bring us all back together again. What I feel is so important about this passage too is it hints at this complexity of being able to hold multiple things at the same time. For me, growing up, I had this belief that if I was a Christian and I had joy at all times, that my anger or that my fear or that my sadness wasn't allowed. And yet in this passage, what I hear is that there can be joy actually in the midst of those things, that we don't have to pick one or the other, that our joy doesn't invalidate our frustration or outrage at injustice. And it also doesn't take away our sadness. But there can be this kind of knowing deep on the inside that God is for us. And so we're actually secure. We don't have to keep doing all of these things just to reassure ourselves that we are okay and that we're loved. And when we know that, when we have that deep joy on the inside of us, it frees us up from all of the striving to earn love and helps us actually engage in the world in a more meaningful way. So that's how I integrate the two of them.
Hillary, I know that with your clients as a clinical counselor, you really give people a sense that you are for them, which I think is so powerfully transformative. Mm-hmm. How can people cultivate a sense that God is for them, because God really is, but not everyone necessarily feels that.
Mm-hmm. That's such a rich question. And I imagine there are many different ways for people to do this. One of the things that I think about is imagery, right? So perhaps seeing a face of someone might be an easier way to connect with their love for me than just kind of abstractly holding it in their mind. So sometimes when I've been struggling to feel God's love and presence and tenderness for me, I've imagined the face of somebody that I know loves me. And I imagine them looking into my eyes and me taking in their deep gaze. Because I believe that love is of God. I have no conflict with imagining that's the love of God moving through them towards me. And when I do that, I allow that to sink into me. Because there's two parts of affection and connection. There's the giving, but then there's also the receiving. And what we don't spend a lot of time learning how to do, especially in cultures or communities where we've been taught to be self-effacing and kind of dismissing of affection or praise, we're not taught how to receive. And that's a skill we call receptive affect. It's actually a skill we have to practice. Imagining the doors of our hearts opening and allowing love to move in and take root inside. So actually today with someone that I was working with, I gave her a compliment and I told her that I really admired something about her, and she brushed it off and kind of dismissed it. And I said, no, let's come back to that, because you're also telling me that you're lonely and you're telling me that you want to feel love, but when it's right in front of you, you don't actually take it in. So we came up with this imagery together. where I said, what do you see coming from me to you? When I tell you I admire you, what is that like? And it was the best answer. I just thought it was perfect. She said, it was like when your screen on your phone lights up with all of those emojis, like someone sent a heart, but they sent it with that particular filter that like it makes it kind of like take over the whole phone. So she's like, it feels like that's coming at me from you. And I said, okay, can you do the hard work of grabbing one of those hearts with your mind? And can you imagine opening your chest up and putting that deep in your rib cage? And just kind of breathing into that for a moment and then closing up your rib cage. And then I gave her the homework at the end of the appointment to notice whenever she feels that like hearts are coming at her in emojis feeling out in the world, her job is to grab one of those hearts and put it inside. That's the work of receptive affect. And so I like to think about, like I mentioned, the love of God coming through us and to us in all sorts of ways, through creation, through scripture, through the kindness of a stranger. And it's our job to see that as the love of God through people around us and do the hard work of taking it in and putting it deep inside.
Great. Speaking of hearts, the Apostle Paul says that when we pray with thanksgiving, God will guard. And the Greek word is the word garrison. So yeah. God says that he will put a Roman garrison in front of your heart to protect it. What are some things that we can do to build that kind of guard or that kind of resilience, which you've mentioned?
Well, I think being with people who remind us of who we really are and our identity in Christ, that can be protective, because the more that we have that reassurance and that reminder, it tells us that something's off when that's not happening. When we feel fear or anxiety or we feel shame from someone, there's this kind of awareness of like, that doesn't feel like who I know myself to be and who I am in Christ. So there's that piece. But there's also the slow practices that we can engage in on a regular basis, like catching our thoughts when they move into the territory of needless worry, realizing, wondering what's gonna happen, you know, way down the road from here in the worst case scenario doesn't actually help me in this moment. And so I can bring my attention back to something that feels present. And whenever we're doing that, we're actually strengthening the attention systems in our brain that help us become better at noticing when we kind of go off into that territory, and it gets easier and easier to bring our awareness back. And so although it seems like a really powerful piece of imagery that maybe is actually kind of abstract, we can do these little things on a regular basis that I believe are God moving through us for us, that help us be present to what is happening right here. And then you've mentioned this lots before, Ken, but the practice of gratitude, of noticing what is. So it seems that the more we practice gratitude, the goodness and the beauty of simple things, sensory things, relational things, deep knowing things, what that does is it helps inoculate our brain against the kind of needless worry that pulls us away. It strengthens the networks in our brain that help us feel a deep sense of peace and ease, and makes it easier for us to down-regulate emotion, to bring down the intensity when things feel like they're about to get overwhelming.
Hillary, you mentioned that it can be really helpful to be reminded of your identity in Christ. That's so powerful. It can also sound a little abstract to people maybe who are new to faith. Yeah. Can you give an example of how that's been the case for you, where you have been shown in a maybe deeper way that your true identity is in Christ?
Yeah. I think what's really helpful for me is to feel the connection and the security of the people around me, regardless of if I make mistakes or not, right? It's been so easy for me. I think this is something that often happens for people who have a kind of perfectionistic mentality or who get caught up in academia and all of the pulls and the trappings of that, is that we feel like we have to do things perfectly and right on to guarantee our lovability. And so having people in my life who remind me, even when I make mistakes, that I'm loved and that I'm secure and that my worth doesn't come from earning affection, achieving, any of those things. Those people remind me that I am one, that God lives in me, that there is a kind of secure place that exists on the inside of me, that regardless of what happens on the outside, that that it's held, that there's a kind of a deep knowing about God's love for me that I get to carry around on the inside. But it came often through people reminding me of that before I knew it on the inside. And then that's where the receptive affect piece comes in, is if I'm having these people remind me, God loves you, and that actually has nothing to do with how you achieve or perform, my job is to hear that and to actually take it in. And when it's really gone in, then I can remind myself of that in moments when those people aren't there, or when I don't have access to the scripture or to the community that normally orients me towards that. I can hold that deep inside me.
That's so beautiful. And you do that for a lot of others. I know you do that for me.
Thank you, Ken.
You give me a sense of God's love through just the way you are in the world and the way you've related to me.
Thank you. Thank you.
Hillary, is there anything else you'd like to say to our community or our friends in different parts of the world that I haven't asked that you'd like to say during these unusual times?
Yeah. I really want to make it known that it's okay to be friends with your anxiety. And even the things that I've told you about, they can be helpful. But for those of us who have carried anxiety for a really long time, just squeezing your muscles or just having a dance party in the kitchen probably isn't going to make that go away. Especially if we have a history of trauma or abuse, there can be smoke in the house for a long time after the fire is out. And so being able to make friends with our anxiety and speak kindly to it is another way to invite what I believe is the spirit into that space on the inside of us. By being able to say, the anxiety has helped me. It's told me that I was in danger. And it takes a little while for my brain and my nervous system to catch up, but I don't have to hate that part of me. I can be tender towards it. I can be compassionate. I can be grateful. And in that way, what I'm doing is I'm creating a community of tenderness and care on the inside of myself that might be enough over time to clear the smoke out of the house. So I can be part of the solution of creating a sense of safety. And I can do that by not being angry or afraid of or hating the anxiety on the inside. I can be friendly with it.
Great. Thank you so much, Hillary. It's been so great to have you. Why don't we just take a moment to pray as we commit this time to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Living God, we thank you that you have given us the capacity to feel anxiety, because sometimes this can truly save us. But Lord, when there is smoke lingering in the house of who we are that is not helpful, we pray that the winds of your spirit would blow that away, and that we would come face to face in an encounter with your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that for each of us, you would increase our receptive affect so that we can receive the unconditional love that you offer us in Christ. And in that, we pray that we would experience true peace, a sense that our identity comes from being loved by you. And out of that, may we offer others the gift of peace that we have first received from you, that people might know that you are a good God who loves them. And so use us as your instruments of peace in the world, especially during these anxious days. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you again for being with us.
My pleasure. Thanks, Ken.